certainly appreciate that. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in there in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall be bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing, Lord, upon this time. I pray that you'd work. Please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. I pray, Lord, you meet the needs that are here in this room. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they've never had that conversion in their life, Lord, I pray that that would take place today. Lord, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your help. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want us to think about Joseph and Mary's life. Well, to start off with this, I want us to think about what it was like before this event occurred. All right? Before what we read about in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We have a young Jewish couple. They're probably in their late teens. And they're about to finish up the Jewish wedding process. There's two stages to a Jewish wedding. They've already completed the first stage. And at that stage, under Jewish law, they're considered actually husband and wife, but it's not finished yet. They have this betrothal time frame. And that takes place before witnesses, a binding covenant, if you will, is taking place where they are, they will actually even repeat, if you will, a set of vows. I've actually read this week what it was, but it was a little too complicated to read here. I was like, wow, a lot to that. And they would do that, and they were considered betrothed at that point. It was very legal. It was very binding. But it didn't complete. That was the first stage of the wedding process. After that point, anywhere from 6 to 12 months, they would meet again, and for a seven-day feast that would take place. That's when that would take place at the bride's family's house. They would head, the groom, of course, would come there. Of course, during the 6 to 12 months, they're communicating, they're talking, they're getting to know each other. And it's really an interesting process that they go through, a whole lot of wisdom in it, actually. And then at the conclusion of this seven-day feast, he takes her from that house to his house that he has prepared during that time of the betrothal. And so that's what's taking place here. They have an exciting future ahead of them. They're engaged, betrothed. They're happy the Lord has provided each of them with the right spouse. They know they're in the will of God. Both of them love God, and both of them are desiring to do what's right. They have kept the relationship right and pure before God and man, and it wasn't easy in their day to do that. They're excited about what the future holds. I mean, it appears they have this great future ahead of them. Joseph, if not already, is starting his own carpentry shop. It's not going to provide him a great income, but he's going to be able to provide for his family. They're both anxious, anticipating this great life together. Think at this stage, before what takes place in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, they have this exciting future. They're just thinking about each other probably morning, noon, and night. Those of us who are married, know we've all been there. You know, when Joseph gets up in the morning, he's no doubt thinking about Mary all day. It's drawing closer now, the time of that feast when he can take her. He's already betrothed. This is binding already. But you cannot consummate the marriage until that feast time. That's when that can take place. And then that's when he takes her into his home and they begin their life together. So they're so excited about this at this time. Again, no doubt thinking about each other. I remember shortly before my wedding, when the days were approaching, I was in the Air Force. I was trying to finish up all of my schooling with the Air Force. I was in my tech school. But the only thing I was thinking about was the upcoming wedding to Marianne. That was from morning, night. And I wasn't bothering my studies at all. I was going to make sure I did great because I didn't want anything to happen to hinder me from graduating from that school. I even remember the day I was leaving, I was flying home. We're going to be married in just a few days. I'm in my dress blues. I go to this little tiny airport in Rantoul, Illinois. Just nothing there. And the plane was late. I'm thinking, I got to catch a plane in Chicago to get to Cleveland. And just paranoid, I'm going to miss everything. Finally, the plane shows up, and I'm like, oh, good, I got time. I can make my next flight. Should be pretty easy. Then we get over Chicago, and we got delayed in a holding pattern. One of those guys that does Brother Weldy's job decided to stick us up there flying above the airport forever. And so we're just flying there over and over, and I'm looking like, oh, I'm not going to make my flight. And then finally we come in for the landing, and I must have looked like O.J. Simpson before the police were chasing him, when they had those commercials back then of him running through airports. I was going full bore with a military bag, flying through that airport in my dress blues as fast as I could run to get to the next gate. I did not want to miss that plane. I knew it like an hour flight from Chicago to Cleveland. Marianne was going to be there waiting. My whole family was going to be there waiting, but I wanted to see Marianne. I'm going to be married here in just a couple of days. And so I'm moving. I finally get there, and I was the last one in the plane. They were holding the plane up for me until I could get there. And it was such an exciting time. Well, that's where Joseph and Mary are prior to verse 18. That's where they're at. But then all of a sudden, their world changes. They have a divine disruption to their life. Everything that they were planning is getting ready to change. Their life is going to get ready to head a different direction. All of a sudden, a disruption to their plans takes place. An angel appears to Mary and changes their plans. Think of this. The angel could have addressed them both at the same time, but did not. Goes to Mary first and lets her know it's time. The Messiah is coming. The one who will save the people from their sins. The Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the world. This event is getting ready to take place. And Mary's hearing all this. And no doubt, as we see in Scripture, the wonder of it all and what she was pondering, what she was going through. But she had a really difficult thing to do next. That was go to Joseph. And let her know that she's pregnant. She has to head to Joseph and let her know, I am with child. Joseph would have been stunned. He doesn't know what's taking place yet. He doesn't know. We don't know what Mary told him exactly. But the reality is, apart from an angel coming to tell him, he's certainly not going to believe her when she says, I'm with child, but I'm still a virgin. So she just tells Joseph. Joseph, no doubt, is stunned. He is hurt. He's confused. I mean, he loves Mary. He absolutely trusts Mary. He knows her. He knows her character. Thinking, how could this happen? You know, when he got up that morning, still just waiting for that feast, which was just right around the corner to occur. And now his world has been turned upside down. He was no doubt again hurt, distraught, confused. We see amazing character, though, that Joseph demonstrates next. when he is faced with this situation. It is messy. It is difficult. And he has to decide how to handle it. What he does do, what we read in Scripture, is that basically he left and he began to think things through and what he was going to do. How am I going to handle this? He decided, and because of the stage of the betrothal time frame that he was in, he had a legal right to divorce because the wedding had not been consummated yet. The feast had not occurred. And so he decides that he's going to go ahead and divorce. But he doesn't do it with a vengeful heart. The whole time he was thinking about Mary. He could have publicly did this and shamed her, but he says, I'm going to do this privately. I'm going to do this privately. Again, vengeance wasn't on his mind. He doesn't want to hurt her. Still, he doesn't want to hurt her. Then, after he makes that decision, that's when the angel comes to him now and lets him know, Joseph, it's all right. She's been faithful to you. This is all of the Lord. This is all of the Lord. The angel informs that you can take her to be your wife and tells him to, and he's obedient to that. And he does just that. And this morning, as we're looking at this portion of the very first Christmas, I want us to look and see how Joseph responded to this divine disruption to his life. I'd imagine all of us have times in our life when our plans have been changed. When how we thought the day was going to go, or how we thought our life was going to go, and yet something takes place and that changes. So I want us to take a look at those divine disruptions in our life. There are those times when the Lord intervenes and changes things. I think back in 1993, I was serving in my local church. I was excited about my future. It was a great year, 1993. I'm from being the youth director. I have the junior church. I'm running the church's evangelism, and the church has already paid me. I had my whole life planned out. I was going to stay right here on staff at this church. That's what I was going to do. We had two children at the time, and near the end of 1993, Marianne is pregnant with our third child. And things are going great. However, near the very end of November, or first part of December, I can't remember the day of 1993, everything changed with a phone call. I was off that day. I just finished leadership school in the Air Force. I had the next day off, and my boss calls and says, you are going to Korea. And I couldn't believe it. I honestly thought it was a practical joke. We are always doing those at work. Thought he was joking with me. I mean, I'm thinking I had my whole life planned out, and Korea was not part of those plans. I never figured that into any of this. But the Lord had other plans. I had a divine disruption in my life. And how I handled that one certainly wasn't the best. I didn't see the Lord in it. I did everything I could to fight it. Even though it was completely of the Lord. It wasn't how I was seeing it. See, the reason why I failed to see it was of the Lord was because it disrupted my plans and how I viewed my life was going to go. And we have those times of divine disruptions in our life. Sometimes the disruptions in our life are not as grand and life-changing as that. Sometimes it's just something that changes your day. It's important in how you handle those situations as well. And again, if you're like me, we have our day planned out. You know, we know what we're going to get done. I already know what I'm going to get done every single day this week. I have planned out my study times. I have planned out my appointments. I have planned out visits. It's all there. But I know that there's going to be things that occur that I'm not aware of yet that are going to disrupt that. It's also important, again, how we handle those. I remember thinking back, it was back in hunting season, and Levi and I were preparing for a hunt with some of the other men here in church and their sons. Levi was so excited about this. Boy, could not wait to go. I mean, I think every day for weeks he was counting down the days, you know, and we were preparing, going to Cabela's and picking up different stuff for it. And he just cannot wait. And I can't either. I'm excited for it. I'm excited mainly because seeing how excited Levi is. We're about 12 to 15 hours away for leaving for the hunt. And anyhow, a divine disruption came up. I receive a phone call and I realized I'm not going to be able to go on the hunt. And we were over another family's house at the time when I got the call. And again, we're getting ready to leave there to begin the drive to start the process. We're really just actually about, not 12 hours, we're about 4 or 5 hours away. And I call Levi into the room and I let him know we can't go. Oh, the tears just swelled up in his eyes. And I'm telling him this. And then the tears swell up in my eyes when I see that I'm letting him know that we can't go. And I had to try and explain to him the principle sometime of divine disruptions. That sometimes things do occur that change our plans. And it's important how we handle those times. It's important. There are times in our life when things don't go as planned. When something happens that you did not see coming. Perhaps it's a call from a doctor that completely changes your world. Maybe it's a family member that calls you that you haven't heard from for years. Again, there are times in our life when God changes things. I want us to learn today from Joseph how to handle those divine disruptions in our life. I'm going to be honest. I would have loved to have heard this message in 1993. Before November of 1993, I would have loved to have the principles that we see here in Joseph's life. Instead of fighting against the will of God for probably about 8 months and being miserable throughout it. First off, that we see in Joseph's life, the first thing I want us to notice in how Joseph handled the divine disruption in his life is found in verse 19. Let's look at verse 19 again. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. We see when Joseph had this thing that came in and it completely shook his world and changed him, the number one I want you to know is that he handled it with grace. He handled it with grace, with a measure of kindness about him still. Joseph found himself at this point in time in verse 19, he's in a shameful, he's in a difficult, he is in a messy, messy situation he has found himself in. It isn't easy. And yet he showed amazing grace during this time frame. He did not allow circumstances, now get this, to change his disposition and how he treated others. I mean, think about when Joseph is there that day. He's going over to see Mary and like he did every day. No doubt it was the highlight of his day. And then when he sees her, no doubt she can tell something's wrong. She looks anxious. She looks nervous. She's fearful. And he's like, Mary, what's going on? What's wrong? We're getting married. We're weeks away. We're a month or two away here. It's going to be complete. And Mary tells him, I am pregnant. Could you imagine Joseph hearing those words? You're what? I mean, and Mary knew when she's going to utter this, how stabbing, what a pain this is going to put right through Joseph. I have no doubt he left there and went and wept. But grace enabled him to act to the situation and not react in a situation. The key to this is found in verse 20. Notice what it starts off by saying there in verse 20. But while he thought on these things. All right, in other words, it was when he was thinking, that's when he, you understand that this, the timing and the structure of this, it's when he was thinking that, that's when he had decided during this thought process that he's not going to publicly shame her. He still cares for her. He loves her. He doesn't understand everything that's going on at this time. But what he did was he took time to think things through. He didn't react. He acted. He maintained a level of self-control upon hearing the news. Before responding to things immediately, when your life, when you have those disruptions that occur, take time to think things through. Don't make decisions right then and there. Think things through. He did not react. He knew he needed to step back and think about what is the right thing to do. He did not want to act out on emotion, on the emotion of the situation. He wanted to respond based on his faith and reason. I was out golfing with my family. On my family side, on my mom's side, I get along really well with my family. There's several of them who still are not saved. Majority of them are not. But we get along really well. We enjoy each other's company. And so a lot of times we'll go golfing together. And I have one uncle. And this guy is the, I don't know how to word it. I'll describe the event and you'll get his type of personality. We're out golfing and it's not going as he planned for that day. He's golfing really bad. Shots are going in the woods, they're going in the water, and he's just getting crushed by all of us, and he doesn't like to lose. He just does not like to lose. And so we're about halfway through, I don't know, hole 9 or 10, actually we're a little bit back, we're 11 or 12 or something like that, and he just hit another really bad shot. And we're starting to laugh a little bit. It's getting comical at how bad he's playing. And well, he didn't react too well to that. He grabbed his club and snapped it in half over his leg. He then took his bag of all his clubs and launched it into the woods and left. That's reacting. All right? That's reacting based upon emotion and not reason at that time. And that just made it funnier for us, though. We really were entertained by that. We still have fun with him about that to this day. But again, he was used to responding based upon emotion. I had seen examples with him growing up my whole life with different things. I remember one day watching him put his head through a window when he got mad. You know, there's times that we react and we don't act. It's always dangerous when we do that. It's always dangerous. We need to be able to take time to set aside and think things through. Like my uncle, many times we have trouble separating our actions from the emotion of a situation. In your marriage, for instance, perhaps one day things don't go as you planned. Maybe something occurs and it wasn't certainly how you planned that day. Maybe something is said or an action occurs. Boy, is it important that you learn to act and not react to the situation. That you're not responding based upon an emotion that can grab you all of a sudden and complicate things. When we react, almost every single time, it will make the situation worse. It'll make it worse. Usually what reacting leads to is overreacting in the situation, is not responding properly and in kind to a situation. It's important to maintain a clear and level head when those disruptions occur in your life. It is critical. A lot of times, not only your safety is in the balance, your family's is, those around you. You heard me mention several times of how we'd lose a lot of boats in PNG between the two islands. We'd have to head to the other island for supplies, just those little banana boats. One day I had a friend coming back, and the boat sunk. They are on the boat, and they overweighted the boat. They hit high seas, and it just went down. They just go right down, and you're in the water. And they had a few drowned right there, but they had a wooden pallet. And so that happened to be on the boat. And so people were all around the wooden pallet holding on. And a few had tried to swim for the shore. They didn't make it. All those who attempted to do that died. And so they're holding on to the wooden pallet. And they're going to be in the water at this time. They didn't know how long they're going to be there, whether it was going to be a few days. They ended up being there a little over 24 hours before they were rescued. But during that 24 hours, they all almost died because of the actions of one man. They said, "We're all on the pallet," and one of the men lost his head. He began to panic. And he started grabbing on to different people, you know, grabbing around their back and their shoulders. He was just convinced he was going to die, and he lost his head. emotion was completely controlling him. At one point, he was attempting to jump up on the pallet and kick others off so he could stay on it. Nobody was on top of it. Everybody was just dangling off the side of it so everybody had enough room. The group was having to determine whether they're going to have to kill him or not, because he was putting everybody's life in danger by his actions. Listen, when you overreact and you tend to react in an emotional situation, it's going to affect those around you. It's going to affect those around you. It's important to maintain a level head when those divine disruptions occur. Joseph had a true, genuine love for Mary, and it was displayed best when the disruption hit. When the disruption hit, his love was truly demonstrated. What he began to think of as he was thinking these things through, he came to the conclusion, I don't want to hurt her. He says, I know I can't marry her with what is taking place. He goes, but I don't want to hurt her. Again, still thinking of her, not acting out of vengeance, not, it was amazing, again, the grace and love that Joseph is displaying at this time. Boy, it's so important that we stay yielded to God, that we can demonstrate the same character when those times occur. Again, it's during times like this that it's most important in our life. True love and grace is best displayed when the pressure is on. That's when character is revealed. When I think back to Levi, I'm glad Levi was not born when I responded to how I got the assignment to Korea. I did everything I could to fight it. I mean, I was not a good testimony before anybody. And literally, of course, in my mind, I didn't think I was fighting God's will. All right? In my mind, I think I am just, can't believe this is taken. I forgot the sovereignty of God. Many times, that's when we forget that God's in control, when it goes against our plans. When it goes against our plans, we tend just to ignore that fact that God's in control. We want to leave that out. And I had a 10-year-old boy who our plans changed. And it was important how I responded. Not so much for me, for him. One thing, there were several things going into my mind as I brought him into the room. One, I never want him to be disappointed in ministry. I never want that. I never want him to look. You hear some of those horror stories of pastors' kids who say how bad it was. I never want that. I want him to say when he gets older, it was great being a pastor's kid. I could not wait to become a pastor. I was hoping God would call me into it. It's important how you respond when God disrupts your life and changes your plans. Secondly, thing that we learned about Joseph and how he responded is he followed what the Lord asked of him. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Again, this really is, appreciate Joseph. He is, I think he was an amazing man of character. I don't think it's coincidence, obviously, who the Lord had selected here between Joseph and Mary. I think they're just some amazing people. Joseph knew following the instructions of the Lord would not be easy. And a lot of times when those disruptions occur, that the course that the Lord is putting us on, many times it isn't easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It can be messy. It's changing your world. It's not how you saw your day going. It's not how you saw your life going. But we have to remember when we trust God and we know the Lord's in control, that this is exactly how God wants my life to go, and therefore that's what's best. Joseph knew it would be difficult. He knew they would both be accused of things that were not true. He knew it. He knew the critics were going to come out. The laughing was going to occur. He's going to be mocked for daring to take her to be his wife. He knew the shame and reproach that Mary was going to go through as she's going to be with child. it wasn't going to be an easy road for him. The mocking was going to occur for both of them. One thing I have found in following the Lord, and it's very true, when you're serving God, the critics will be there. The critics will be there. That absolutely will occur. Many times, just like with Joseph, as they face the mocking and the criticism, and that goes with following the Lord. And you have to be careful for that. You do, because here's the danger of it. I know because I've been there. I have to guard against it myself. When you begin to make decisions based on what will please the critics instead of being obedient to God. It's not easy when you're facing criticism. It isn't. It's a difficult time when you're going through that. And it's at those times, though, you have to remember the most that that your loyalty and your obedience is to God first. You will have those in the decisions you make as you're following the Lord that will only see the bad in what you're doing instead of the good in what you're doing. They can see everything wrong with it, but fail to see everything right with it. The danger there lies in when you're trying to live to please that group. The way to go about it is stay obedient to the Lord and beg the Lord to change them. There are times when some of God's divine disruptions are hard to follow. But I do know this, things will only go bad when you go against His will. When you go against His will, that is never the direction to go. It isn't time to ignore His sovereignty. It isn't time to ignore God's principles that are given in His Word, because all of a sudden God changes things and your life doesn't go the way that you had planned it. Remember when Jesus let the disciples know about the cross, He gave them multiple warnings of what was coming. Remember one time Peter rebuked Him. Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was talking about His suffering that was getting ready to come. And remember what Jesus turned to him and said. What did He call him? Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because that was directly against the will of God. But in Peter's mind, he couldn't imagine this course taking place. He's really thinking the kingdom is still coming right now. He's not seeing the cross. He's not seeing the necessity of the suffering. Listen, the time of rest will come. And Peter, when he heard that, he's like, no, suffer to be far from thee, Lord. And the Lord turns to him and says, no, Peter. Listen, you don't understand the spirit that you're speaking of. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Peter forgot that for a second. Why? Because how he imagined things playing out, he just heard, that's not taking place. That's not taking place. It's not easy when you get a call from a doctor of something that changes your life, or the life of a child, of one of your children. That wasn't part of your plans. Or getting a call from a police officer in the middle of the night. I'm thinking of a really faithful man. He was such a great testimony. He was on the island south of us of New Britain, a saved man, and he was a member of a Kokopo Bible Baptist Church. And we'd see him supply runs over to Kokopo, but probably about half, a little more than half, we'd run into him. And any of the preaching meetings, he was always there. To this day, he's now pastoring this church. But several years ago, his little boy got cerebral malaria. And cerebral malaria is, all the malaria is serious, all of it can kill you, but cerebral, by far, kills the most. And he got cerebral malaria. And a lot of time you get cerebral malaria, it's not uncommon you go unconscious when you have malaria. And you're always concerned when that takes place, especially when you're a family member, of when they wake up. Because when it's cerebral, you don't know if they're going to have their mind right when they wake up. You don't know. Well, when his boy woke up, he did not have his mind. He was severely mentally retarded. A divine disruption occurred in his life. He knew his son would never recover from that mentally speaking. He got over the malaria. His son would not be able to walk again. Would not be able to have an intelligent conversation with dad or mom ever again. A divine disruption occurred in their life. I love the direction he went with it, though. He did nothing but grow in his faith. He grew stronger and stronger. As they cared for him and cared for him and cared for him, to this day, he's the pastor at Kokopo Bible Baptist Church. An amazing testimony that he has. Stay faithful to what the Lord gives you to do. When he changes your direction, don't fight it. Obey it. Don't fight it. Obey it. Lastly, number three that we see about Joseph is you need to trust in God in those fearful moments. You know, as we go through the events that occurred in Joseph and Mary, they had a lot of fearful moments in their life. Especially that first Christmas. All of a sudden, it's Mary's last trimester. They got to leave Nazareth and head to Bethlehem. You think they're a little nervous about that? Oh, yeah. Then they get all the way to Bethlehem. There's no place for them to stay in their hometown where their family's from. No place for them to stay. No doubt wondering, Lord, what are you doing? But as we see with their life, they were trusting in God even during the fearful moments. They trusted in God. And that's important. Because there's going to be a battle for your heart taking place. See, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Don't forget the guy, he's active. He knows what he's doing. It's during these critical times, during these disruptions, during these fearful moments, that he wants to take your heart in a different direction. He'll constantly remind you of your plans, what was taken from you. And fear is a motivator. Then they find out when Christ is about 2 years old that the king wants him dead. The king, a guy who is notorious for what a barbarian he was. And now you know he wants him dead. And then they're instructed to do this. Head to Egypt. Think there's a little fear in that? Egypt? They're not exactly the most beloved of the nation of Israel. And yet, head to Egypt. They faced a lot of fearful moments in their life. What we see is, in the life of Joseph and Mary, is they trusted in God during those moments. There's several of you here facing a lot of fearful moments right now. There's times when, really, and especially when you're in pastor, you have people in your office, there's just times, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to say. I want to be a help with everything that is in me. To have the people, when they walk out of my office with a sense of hope, or when I put the phone down, they have a sense of hope about the situation. And I know the greatest thing that I could say is trust in God. He is the key in these situations. Trust in Him. Stay close to Him. Maintain your walk with Him. Don't let this change that. One day, all will be made clear. That day will occur. Wait on the Lord for it. The day did come when Job understood. It happened. It happened. And during that, you know what he said? Before he understood, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Sometimes God allows these disruptions for different reasons. Sometimes it's to protect us. Like when he told them to head to Egypt. The danger was real and God knew it. The Lord knew it was coming. He He knew the actions that Herod was going to take. And he said, you know, this is to protect you. Trust me. Head to Egypt. You need to be in Egypt right now. He knew he couldn't reach there. His authority wouldn't reach there. Head to Egypt. I don't think they had a lot of family in Egypt. Joseph was not a wealthy man. I don't think he left with everything figured out as they headed out of Bethlehem to head to a land that he had never been to before, where he knew no one. He had to trust in God. It was for his protection. Even though in his mind, if he wasn't going to trust in God, he could actually view that as the opposite. He could actually start to view it as, this isn't going to protect me. But again, that was removing the fact that God is in control. Sometimes the divine disruptions occur for God to produce His will in our life. Sometimes that deals with changing us and molding and making us, refining us, or putting us on a course right where He wants us. Sometimes the disruptions occur because of our own wrong actions. Sometimes disruptions occur and the Lord has to chasten us. He has to disrupt us because of chastening. The same principles apply. The same ones apply. The fact is, as we see in Joseph, it's very important in how we handle those divine disruptions in our life. It's almost like you're at a crossroads of what you're going to do, of which way you're going to take this. It's so important that one, that you don't react, but that you determine to act based upon principle, that you take time to think things through. Again, this just isn't with major life decisions. That needs to happen. But it's when events don't go right, when a child does something wrong. Don't react. Take time to think things through before you cause damage in your own home. Maintain a level of grace and kindness. That's going to take self-control. That's going to take a life that is yielded to God. That's going to take a life that's not playing church, that just doesn't show up because it's church, that actually takes time to listen and meditate upon the sermons, that just doesn't, you know, and think about all the different things that the church does and just determine, well, I can just blow those things off. Listen, unless you are divinely hindered, understand what God is directing us for a reason. He knows the strength that we need because of how weak we are. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. Don't put yourself in a place where you don't have the ability, through the yieldedness of the Spirit of God, to be able to act instead of react in a situation. We need to be obedient to the direction He sends us. Even if you don't understand it, you'll be obedient to it. And you trust Him even in the fearful moments. Even in the fearful moments. With every head bowed and every eye closed.